Yes?
Would you be able to take the order of service off so
sure.
I can see everybody?
Sure.
Thank you. There you guys are.
I thought I was doing something wrong. I couldn't figure out how to get the piece of paper away. I thought I was doing that.
That's because I don't think there's a knife right now.
It shows you how non-technical I am. I'm raising my hand too.
Are we ready?
Yes.
Okay. We're going to be covering 1 Thessalonians 5:12 through 28. And I just like to say one thing before we start. I don't know why, but this particular passage has really made me feel the weight of being able to handle the word accurately. And I don't have a lot of experience, so I guess I'm asking for your patience, your kindness, and your grace. Let me go ahead and pray, and then I'm going to read the passage so we can have like a general overview of it, and then I'll get started. Oh, Father, you are so merciful and so kind. Lord, thank you for all the things that you give us and all the things that you do for us. Lord, I ask that tonight you will be glorified in everything we say and everything we do. And Lord, I just ask that you will guide me to say only the things that you would have me to say. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen.
All right, I'm gonna go ahead and read it so that you'll just hear it all at once and then I'll get started. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. All right. I'm going to do all the teaching first, and Karen has graciously said that she will go over some questions that I made up at the end. So kind of listen and pay attention. All right. Whenever I study the scriptures, I always like to see if there's a pattern that I can that just jumps out at me. But this passage just seemed very disjointed. So, I looked at all the commentaries I have here. I looked at the study book that we've been using to go through Thessalonians. And finally, Rebecca came to the rescue with a commentary by G.K. Beale. In the study book, I found a general way to look at this passage. He says, Paul now gives a flurry of parting instructions, 17 consecutive commands before concluding the letter with final comments and a benediction. One of my commentaries, the Wycliffe commentary, was a little bit more specific, and he says, the apostle lays down a few guiding principles for believers to follow in relation to their spiritual leaders, fellow Christians, the weak and the helpless, and all men. In the commentary that Rebecca gave me, D.K. Beale breaks this passage down into several divisions that make it very helpful to understand it. So I decided to use his outline. So I'm going to introduce the outline and then go through the passage section by section. And I'm going to ask, if, just generally, if y'all would volunteer to read each individual section when we get to it. Okay, the first section is verses 12 through 13, and that's the relation of the church body to its leaders. Verses 14 through 15, the relation of church members one to another. Verses 16 through 18, the attitudes of all in the church. Verses 19 through 22, the attitude of church members to prophetic revelation. Verses 23 through 24, blamelessness before God's end time judgment seat as the ultimate goal of all the previous verses. And then finally, verses 25 through 28, which are the final instructions and the farewell. Okay, section one. Would somebody read verses 12 through 13, please?
We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves.
Okay, in these verses, Paul requests three things from his brothers, the Thessalonians: to respect those who labor or over and admonish, to esteem those very highly in love because of their work, and to be at peace. Respect here has a variety of meanings, but the closest is to know well, and to know the value of and appreciate. When the verse speaks about those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, it's not speaking about three different offices held by three different people, but one office and one person. As we know, Paul appointed elders during his first missionary journey, so these are very likely elders. Matthew Henry says of ministers that they labor with diligence unto weariness and rule with love, not rigor, as spiritual guides by setting a good example. So we move on to esteeming them very highly. This means to honor, revere, and admire them because of the high nature of their work, which is the furtherance of your salvation and of the kingdom of Christ. So in summary, he admonished them to know their leaders well, to know their value, and to think highly of them because of the work that they did among them and for them. The piece at the end of this verse requires a cooperation between followers and leaders. And when differences arise, doing all possible to resolve those issues. Okay, section two, the relation of the church members one to another. Can somebody read verses 14 to 15, please?
And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone.
Okay. When Paul talks about idle here, it doesn't mean what we would normally think, which is a lazy person that doesn't work. What it really means is a person that's unruly. It means a person that's out of order and disruptive and busy doing the wrong things. Matthew Henry says that they must be reproved and told plainly of the injury they do to their own souls and the hurt that they do to others. So it's not just a matter of discouraging laziness, but something bigger and much more dangerous to the Christian community and to individual believers. The faint-hearted are those that are dejected and sorrowful, despairing in the face of adverse circumstances, and possibly ready to sink into temptation. They are to encourage them and make them bold, and also not to despise, but comfort them. The weak are those that are unable to bear up under burdens. And that can include the lame, the sick, the blind, or the economically destitute. And we are to help these without distinction. To be patient means reflecting God's own attitude by bearing, accepting and enduring, and forbearing, refraining and controlling. So we must control ourselves to be patient with people that we might think are difficult. Okay, and we've all been in all these situations. Okay, admonishing, encouraging, helping, and being patient to all means family and stranger, great and lowly. All right, so in order not to repay evil for evil, believers are to make sure that they are slow to anger when offended and to leave room for forgiveness with no vindictiveness and no retaliation. Instead, the brethren are to pursue and set out after that by which they may profit each other and their neighbors. All right, section 3, the attitudes of all in the church. Would somebody please read verses 16 through 18?
Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus.
All right. Personally, I love these verses, and they've been, as I've gotten older, I've learned more about giving thanks in all circumstances. Maybe because as I've gotten older, I've had more circumstances. But seriously, when I was younger, I didn't understand what it meant to give thanks in every circumstance. But anyway, enough editorializing. Here we go. To rejoice always. Joy is not primarily a feeling. Wycliffe states that Christian joy is not dampened by affliction or other harsh circumstances, because it is rooted in one's unassailable relationship to God. Matthew Henry then says that the way to rejoice evermore is to pray without ceasing. The term without ceasing implies persistence and regularity, an attitude as well as an activity, and a dependence on God for everything. Praying without ceasing is a joy and a relief to us in that we can take everything to God at any time and leave it with Him. Give thanks in all circumstances. In light of Romans 8:28, which says, "In all things God works for the good of those that love Him, to those that are called according to His purpose," believers should give thanks in all circumstances, because those circumstances are part of God's plan to sanctify them and glorify Himself. God's will applies to all three: rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and giving thanks in all circumstances. If anybody wants, I can email you a list of other places in scripture that mention God's will, but I won't cover it here. It was just very interesting as I ran across it in the commentaries. All right, section 4, the attitude of church members to prophetic revelation, verses 19 through 22. Will somebody please read those?
Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil.
Okay, these to me were a little bit tricky, so this is where I need your grace and your patience, because I'm relying on commentaries. All right, quench implies a stifling through sin by indulging in carnal lusts and affections, or minding only earthly things, according to Matthew Henry. It could also mean checking the Spirit's refining and convicting work in our lives. The use of the word prophecies, not prophets, implies that Paul is possibly addressing a contempt of the content of prophecy. This is supported by the focus on evaluating, testing everything, holding fast to what is good, and rejecting the false. In his commentary, Beale explains this part of the verse this way. The point of 5:19 through 22 for the modern church is that it guard the truth of prophetic scriptural revelation and reject false teachings purportedly grounded on this revelation. The other commentaries I consulted agree that the word prophecies refers to spoken revelation in continual instruction, public utterances of deep truths, and through the preaching of the word. In addition to testing everything, we are to hold fast to what is good, what is genuine, and abstain from every form of evil, what is counterfeit. In summary, there is peace and order, and God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. And Beale had some good comments on how to test everything, and I can send you those if you want those also. Okay, next to the last. Blamelessness before God's end time judgment seat as the ultimate goal of the previous verses. Would somebody please read 23 through 24?
Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it.
Okay, these to me are verses of hope. All right. God is the source for obeying and fulfilling all those exhortations. Sanctification is a divine work in which no part is lacking. It is done wholly and to the uttermost. Here, the term spirit, soul, and body are used to emphasize the whole. And here is a wonderful thing. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. As Wycliffe states, his calling carries with it the faithful completion of his purposes. And last little bit, would somebody please read verses 25 through 28?
Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. And 28, did you want 28 too?
Yes, please.
Okay. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen.
Thank you. This closing section is, according to Wycliffe, a tender plea revealing dependence, Paul's dependence on his brethren in Christ. We tend to see Paul as a dynamic, take-charge leader who is independent of needing others. But here, we see his need of prayer. Greeting each other with a holy kiss was a custom in the early church. It signified mutual love and affection, and was a pure display of Christian love, even for those who had caused problems in those other verses. He then puts them under oath and charges them to have the letter read to all the brothers. This is strong language. Paul may have suspected some trouble, or he simply wanted to make sure that nobody was left out. And finally, Paul ends as he began Thessalonians with a plea for grace. And I'll close with this last quote. Matthew Henry says, "We need no more to make us happy than to know that grace which our Lord Jesus Christ has ministered."